I really tremble this morning as I approach this subject that I have, the incarnation. There's a program on television, and I don't like to talk much about television really, but I'll talk about this morning. There's a program on Sky. My son William, who's here this morning, he put Sky in for me, and I'm able to broaden my TV viewing, maybe. It's a program that the boss of a company goes down to the, you know, the places where his firms are in various cities. He dresses up, probably puts on a beard or extra hair or various clothes, and goes down to the places where the cities and his business is in that city. And he comes in to work in the place. And the people don't know him, you see. And they say all sorts of things, you know. Does anybody know that program? What do you call it? Good Man. I was trying to get that. Undercover Boss. And the whole idea is that he leaves his sort of high position in the firm, and he comes right down into the place. You know, I suppose it's like schools, but if inspectors come into schools, we always knew they were coming, and we could get prepared. But if they came in unprepared, you'd be in a bit of a spot, you know. But he actually comes down from his heights in his office down to the place of work. My subject this morning is to try and look at how the Lord Jesus came down. And he did in history. John referred last week to people in history who actually were there at the time of Christ. People like Josephus and other people I could mention in history, Orion, there's others. And they expressed the fact that in the Middle East there was a person who came called Jesus Christ. And even Josephus says that he did some marvelous works and that type of thing, and describes what he did in history, exactly what Jesus did. I remember being in a meeting in Belfast one time, a youth meeting, and there was about probably 500 or 600 people there. It was on behalf of Youth for Christ, and they asked me to speak at it. And as I was about halfway through, there was a girl started to shout at me. Sometimes in meetings, I could tell you stories about interruptions in meetings. And what she shouted was, "There's no such person in history as Jesus Christ." But she didn't stop there. She kept repeating it. "There's no such person in history as Jesus Christ." And of course, I was taught as a preacher to hold it. Don't let the audience take over. You preach on. You preach through it. I discovered that very much in open-air preaching, particularly in Newcastle. I preached, but an insistent lady is very hard to resist. And she kept on. "There's no such person in history as Jesus Christ." And I had to stop. And I'm reasonably strong-minded, but I had to. But there was a fellow sitting beside her, and I was praying too, do you see? "Lord, help me here." There's a fellow beside her, and I said to him, "Have you got a watch?" "Oh," he says, "yes, I have." "Is there a date on it?" "Yes, there's a date on it." "What date is this?" "It was in 1997, actually, at this stage." And he quoted this date. I said, "Well, what do you think of that? Sometimes it's good to use your audience." He says it means that 1997 years ago, Jesus Christ came down to this earth. A.D. after Christ. He divided history into B.C. and A.D. The lady shut up. And the person who was doing the meeting rang me on the Tuesday of that week, and He said, good news for you. I says, what? He says, the girl got saved. Which she had a lot of friends with her, you see, who had brought her to the meeting, and they were not so much what I said, but what her friends, they talked to her afterwards, and eventually that girl found Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. It says here in 1 Timothy 3, on verse number 16, it says, and without controversy. That means there's no sort of argument against it. It's pretty solid reasoning, you know. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. Now I want to look at the mystery first of all. Then I want to look at the manifestation. The coming down, as it were. Then I want to look at the meaning of it. Could we get to the meaning of this? And then I want to bring the message of it. So those are four lovely M's, and maybe you can hang your coat on them. The mystery. Now, if you talk about a mystery in Scripture, you talk about something that happened in the sense in the Old Testament and various books of the Old Testament, but was revealed in the New Testament. That's basically what a mystery is in Scripture. Now, there's various mysteries. Of course, there's the mystery of incarnation. Great is the mystery. And could I say, when I'm at that, great. You see, our brother Boyd was here yesterday, and he's from Ballymena. And you know the way he says that word, great? He says, great. Great. You see? Now, I'm not mocking him, but I would love to extend that word. That's what he does. Great. You see? I would love to get that word written across and fully, because it's a great word. Great. Great. And it is great. You'll never forget that, will you? And the next time you see Trevor Boyd, you'll be, oh yes, Ballymena accent and all the rest of it. But great is the mystery. This mystery is amazing. And in the Old Testament, you get the beginnings of it. You talk about the indwelling of Jesus in believers in Colossians 1. That's a mystery. Mystery. The Gentiles brought in. Of course, that's talked about in the Old Testament. That's a mystery that was revealed in the New Testament. The gospel. Colossians 1 describes that. The rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, behold, I show you a mystery. The church, we have that in Ephesians 5, a mystery eventually revealed, you see. But I want to say something about this mystery of godliness, because that's slightly different now, in a sense. When Jesus came down to earth, he showed us what God was like. Which is an amazing thing. John 1 and 18 says this, Jesus declared him, declared God. Those words that we have in Matthew 1, Emmanuel, which simply means what? God with us. And of course, that's revealed through Jesus. And it simply means this, you see, godliness is what God's like. You see? It's more than the incarnation. Godliness is what God's like. And godliness revealed through Jesus showed us what God was like. And of course, we can in our lives practice what's called godliness. If we try to be like Christ and his life and what he did and what he went about his ministry. Do you know what we're doing? We're actually practicing godliness. You see? That's the basic root meaning of that. But it is a mystery. You see, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Now, I want to just tour this wee bit. That clock flies. Let's go to John 1, John's Gospel, and we're at chapter 1. I know you know the most. I'll do this very quickly. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Of course, that Word is Jesus, because in verse 14 it says the Word was made flesh. So that Word is Jesus. In the beginning, that's a way back as far as we could ever see. Now, we see the relation of Jesus to time in the beginning. We see the relationship of Jesus to the Godhead. He was God. He was with God. And in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So there's no doubt about it that Jesus is with God, and in an amazing way, he is God. We see his relation to time in the beginning. That goes way back, because Jesus existed before the cross. He existed before creation, because we see in verse 3, all things were made by him. That's amazing. We see the relationship of Jesus to time, yes, in the beginning. We see his relations to the Godhead. He was God. We see his relation to the universe. All things were made by him. We see his relation to people. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He brought life. We see his relation to Israel. It says, verse 11, he came unto his own people, Israel, and his own received him not. So you could go down that chapter talking about the relation that Jesus had to those various components. But yet, he came. Marvelous. And we see that. This is what I would call this manifestation. We see the mystery. And I could go to other scriptures. Time flies here. And I'll have to limit that to John chapter 1. But Jesus, of course, he was the center of heaven, and he left heaven. Now, I'm going to go to Philippians 2, but I just don't want you. I'll quote it. I learned it off one time. I would advise you to learn off Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. It's one of the central passages of the coming of Jesus. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, now he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Imagine that. Do you remember the devil in Isaiah 14? What did he do? Five I wills you have there. The devil stood up in heaven. Five I wills. I'm not going to go through the five I wills, but the last one is this. Listen to it. Here's what the devil said. He said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. Jesus didn't need to do that. Because he was God. That's powerful. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Oh my. When I think of that, when I think of the Lord Jesus in heaven, when I can think of his deity, his divinity, his, what you'd call in theological terms, his triunity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When I think of his power in creation, and yet it says, he made himself of no reputation. Oh, He allowed himself to be scourged, didn't he? He allowed them to put a robe on him and put a crown of thorns on him and bow the knee before him and mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. He allowed them to hit him on the face. They smote him with their hands. He allowed them to pull the beard out of his cheeks, skin and all. Oh, my dear. He allowed that, and his precious blood would run down. It says he made himself of no. But I don't go far as what's called the kenosis theory. I'm sure you know the kenosis theory. What do you call that lady that preaches on Sky TV? Shout out there, dear. Joyce Myers, that's right. She said recently, I didn't hear, but I think it was you said to me, that she said that Jesus wouldn't have been truly human if he couldn't have sinned. That's what she said, you know. There's a lot of people that try that sort of idea. But the kenosis theory went further than that. But the kenosis theory said that Jesus left his deity behind him in heaven. That's what they say. And there's quite a few. I remember one time going to a church to preach on this very subject of the incarnation, and one of the leading elders, I didn't know it, but he believed in the kenosis theory, and after the meeting he walked past me, he never spoke to me. He was so mad. He's got trodden his toes a bit, you see. You know? I'll not tell you who it was now, but I was very surprised. He didn't leave his deity behind. No. When he was in the boat, he was asleep. That's his humanity. But he stood up and he looked at the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." He spoke, you see, and the storm, that's his deity. You see? He says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? It says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And that's that word obedient simply means this: he became obedient as far as death. You see, even the death of the cross. He went into death. He conquered death. He had victory over death. Death didn't take him, as happens when you see somebody shot and then their head drops and they die. No. He bowed his head, the Bible tells us, as he was on the cross. He bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. He went into death voluntarily. He died. That's why we have victory over death. That's why when the Lord comes, people will be resurrected, because Jesus died and rose again. He had victory over death because he rose again. And then God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I want to go a wee bit further here. I want to talk about not just the manifestation, but the meaning. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we'll read verse 24. I'll be going to Luke 1 as well. So you can get your finger and keep your finger, keep the other fingers in 1 Timothy 3. It says, verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel told him, and took unto him his wife." And notice this, "and knew her not." See that expression there, "knew her not"? That means he didn't have any relationship with his wife, you see. He'd not be responsible for this child. "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, that's Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Oh, there it is. He's great. He is great. You know, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. John talked about that last week, the historical side of this incarnation, which was he spoke very well on that. But then it says, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How? The poor girl was astonished. She wasn't even married. She says, how? Look at what the angel says in verse 35. And the angel said unto her, we could phrase this out. The first part, you see, it's like a piece of music, isn't it? There's different movements. Look at it carefully at the movements. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That's the person of the Godhead, isn't it? The power of the Highest, that's God, shall overshadow thee. Boy, you can see amazing movements here. Therefore, that holy thing, that's Jesus. So you have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit here. That holy thing. Now, that holy thing was a baby. I'm not so much the word fetus really guiles me a wee bit because of the present abortion business. It's a baby. It's a baby in the womb. That holy thing which shall be born of thee. Notice it. What? Shall be called the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? God took over Mary. The Holy Spirit was there. Jesus was basically implanted into her womb, that holy thing, that baby. And the birth was a natural birth, okay? That's what eventually happened, because that child grew and was born eventually in that stable in Bethlehem. It was a natural birth, but it was from heaven. It was Jesus coming down to the womb of a Virgin Mary to be born as a human being, to live on this earth, to eventually go to the cross and die on the cross for sin, which was the problem. And we have seen that as Christians this morning, and wonderfully we're saved. How lovely. That's the meaning of the incarnation. But what's the message? Message is very, very clear, and I'll just say it in a few words. And I'm going to go to a lovely scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just go to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. And Paul's writing to the Corinthian church here. He says, for ye know, and we've been talking about this morning, ye know, they knew, these Corinthian believers, their sins are described in 1 Corinthians 6. In Christianity, you get what the word in 1 Corinthians 6, some terrible sins in 1 Corinthians 6. But here they're saved. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy delivers us from what we do deserve. Get that? Grace brings us, we don't deserve it. But mercy actually
withholds from us what we really do deserve. We deserve the lost hell forever.
We deserve that as sinners. Well, we'll never be there. Because of the grace of God, we've been given what we don't deserve. We've been given salvation this morning. This Corinthian church, for ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus, for though he was rich, tell you this, he wasn't rich. You could say in Matthew 18 and 20, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have money. He could, on one occasion, he could say, bring me a penny. He wanted to illustrate a truth. He had to ask somebody for a penny, which was a denarius. Physically, he became man. He became poor, lower than the angels, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He became poor. And from what the descriptions I gave you earlier about his heavenly existence, here we have him right down. He became poor. Why? That's what he came for. And it says, I believe that he became poor. That's the price that he paid. But then we have the purpose. That ye, through his poverty. Now, I'm taking this easy. I'm not sort of shoving through this because I want to dwell on it. That ye, through his poverty, what? Might be rich. I was out in Korea one time for a period, a preaching tour, and I met a missionary out there, and I spent a lot of time, and there was a chorus that he was always singing. You know, and he had a heart was hard out there. I know it was hard for him. I'm richer than a millionaire. Who knows that? Well, not, I was going to start singing it, but I'm richer than a millionaire just because he cares. I'm richer than a millionaire just because he cares. Goodbye to poverty. Goodbye despair. I've lost it. Goodbye to filthy rags. New garments I share. I'm richer than a millionaire just because he cares. You didn't know William before that I could sing, did you? I see William's enjoying that. It says that through his poverty, we might be rich. And I'm going to just stop there. My time's up. But isn't that marvelous? Think of the riches that we have and that we possess this morning because of what Christ has done. Let's just pray. Our Father, we're absolutely enthralled this morning as we have looked at these lovely scriptures and we have seen the fact that the Lord Jesus, as we said earlier, and as John told us from John 10 and that beautiful hymn that was given out, he came down to go to the cross and to suffer for our sins that we might be saved. Just touch us, Lord, and help us to be full of joy this morning, to be full of praise for what the Lord has done for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.